Well, good morning. My name is Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. As was mentioned earlier, we're in the middle of a series called Blessed to Be a Blessing. And in this series, we're looking at some of the things that the Bible has to say about obeying Jesus' command to love our neighbors and to love the nations. And as we've gone through the series, we've seen that love can take a lot of different forms, right? This blessing of our community. In fact, if we're going to effectively reach our community for Christ, this love for our neighbors has to take a lot of different forms. This love might involve helping a neighbor with a project or doing a prayer walk around your neighborhood. It might involve inviting a neighbor over for a meal. This love might involve volunteering to serve at Awana or to serve on the staff of one of our youth groups. This love might require coaching a local sports team or maybe serving on a local school board. It might involve teaching a parenting class or a finance class out in our community or maybe finding some way to serve at a community event. This love might call us maybe to be more intentional about speaking to the clerk at the grocery store or maybe things like being more sacrificial with our giving or devoting more time in prayer. It might mean going out on a missions trip, whether it's short-term or for a few months or even a few years, right? There's all kinds of ways that you and I can be a blessing to others, which is a goal and a mindset that really should shape every aspect of our lives, every day of our lives. We are, we've seen, blessed by God to be a blessing to others, so that through us they might come to know the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that all who put their faith in him are saved by grace to be able to enter into an eternal relationship with God. I don't know how you feel about all that when you hear a list like that. I mean, for me, that's exciting, but it can also feel a little bit daunting, overwhelming, kind of even scary, right? Because if you're like me, you may think about all the things we're calling our people to and just kind of wonder, like, do I have what it takes to do all of that, right? I mean, some of these ways to be a blessing, they're a little bit outside my comfort zone. You know, I get nervous talking to people. So, you know, maybe I should just kind of sit back and watch other people do all that blessing your neighbor stuff. You might think that way as well. But the thing is, right, when we open up our Bibles, we find that the sitting back while other people do the work of loving other people and blessing our community, that's not an option that Christ gives us in his word when it comes to doing what he has called us to do. So as I think about all these things about going out and being a blessing, one of the things that helps me, which I hope helps you, is remembering that even as Jesus calls us to go out into the world, to go and be a blessing to our neighbors, he also promises to always go with us, right? He promises that through his Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we will have the power that we need, that he will guide us, strengthen us, encourage us, and empower us to do all that we are called by Christ to do. For example, consider Acts 1:8, right? So here Jesus is calling his followers to go out, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then even to the ends of the earth, right? But notice how along with that, he also says that we can expect to receive power from the Holy Spirit for this task. In fact, if you read the verses around this, you will see that this empowerment by the Holy Spirit to go and do what Jesus has called us to do is so important that Jesus actually says to disciples, just wait, don't go anywhere until you receive the Holy Spirit. Or consider Matthew 28:19-20, right? This is the Great Commission, a well-known verse in which we're told to go and make disciples of all nations, right? But don't overlook the fact that even as Jesus told his followers to go make disciples of all nations, he also gave the promise that he would be with them, right, even to the very end of the age. So there are promises of help that go with this command, right? So we're not alone in our efforts to bless our community. I mean, not only do we have each other, right, but we each have the Spirit of Christ in us to empower us, to guide us as we seek to go out to bless other people with the love of Christ, bringing the gospel of Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to look at several different passages in Scripture, but our main passage as you can see, will be found in John 14 and John 15. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and open it. You can just kind of put your finger on those passages as we'll jump around a bit. Actually, as you're turning there, would you pray with me, please? Jesus, thank you that in your call to go and make you known, you promised that you would go with us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, in your people, in your church. Lord, it is so amazing to think that the power that raised you from the dead is at work in us. God, may we never lose sight of that, never lose hope that you are in us, working through us. Today, as we look into your word, would you speak to us individually, speak to us collectively? Would you show each of us and all of us how we might better cooperate with the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to each other, to be a blessing to our neighbors, and to be a blessing to the world? Lord, I ask that you would guide my words as I speak, so that everything I say may be true and helpful. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we look at John, I want to actually start with the verse that I was assigned for this message briefly, which was Galatians 5:22-23, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control," right? So here Paul is telling us that as the Holy Spirit of God works with inside of us, his people, these are the character traits that should flow out of us. These are the character traits that we should expect the Spirit to produce in us. And you can see how many of these traits would be really helpful to us as we seek to be a blessing to our community, right? For example, the list starts with love, and that's where it begins. This is where being a blessing to our community begins. It's as we gladly and sacrificially give of ourselves for the good of others. Other traits in this list, like joy and peace, right? If we have those, it's certainly going to help to make Jesus in us more attractive to others, which is one of our main goals. And goodness and kindness, if we have those, I mean, that will naturally then manifest itself in us doing good for other people. And don't forget, at the end, right, gentleness, self-control. Again, in our current culture where there's so much just arguing and animosity, gentleness and self-control, especially self-control with regard to our words, right, I mean, those are going to go a long way to help us stand out as lights in a world that so desperately needs to know of Jesus' love and his grace. But as you look at this list, it's natural to kind of wonder, like, does all this fruit-bearing just happen? Does it just happen? I mean, can I just expect that everywhere I go in this world, right, beautiful and attractive fruit will just kind of flow out of me so that everybody who gets anywhere near me, anybody in my presence, can just expect to be blessed without me even thinking about it? I mean, is that what happens? Well, if all we had was this verse, it might actually be easy to conclude that, right? And honestly, it is true. I know some of you in our church who are kind of like that. There are people who just sort of naturally exude the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm really, really thankful for you. And it is true as well that as we mature in Christ, as the Holy Spirit does his work in us over the years, this fruit of the Spirit should more naturally just kind of flow out of us as time goes by. But as we look at Scripture beyond this one verse, right, I think what we see is that it is not inevitable that the fruit of the Spirit will always just flow out of us without any thought. It's not inevitable that good works will just accompany us wherever we go. It's not inevitable that we, individually or collectively, will be a blessing to our neighbors. For example, if you just expand beyond this verse in Galatians 5 and look at the verses around these two verses, you will see Paul exhorting these believers to do things like walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, right? And then if you look at other verses in Scripture, you will see things like 1 Thessalonians 5, which tells us we can quench the Spirit, or Ephesians 4, which tells us we can grieve the Spirit. I mean, you look at all these verses, and it tells us that we do have a part to play in whether or not we bear spiritual fruit. It's not just going to happen. One place in Scripture that helps us understand how we are to cooperate with the Spirit in doing these good works is found in John 14 and 15. And in these chapters, Jesus is explaining to his disciples how they are to go about living this Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying, good works producing life that Jesus called his people to. So I want to start with John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. And it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That's a great promise, right? And yet it's clear from these verses that Jesus expects his followers to be out in the world, right? Doing good, blessing others, making him known, loving others for the glory of God. But he wants us to know that as we go out and do these good works, we will have his help as we seek to do this. How does he give that help? He tells us in the next few verses, starting in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so here we see the promise, right, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to go away, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus calls here another helper. It's been said that the Holy Spirit is the presence of the absent Christ. The Holy Spirit is the presence of the absent Christ, right? And so if we were to ask, well, who actually dwells in us as believers? Is it Jesus who lives in me, or is it the Holy Spirit who lives in me? The answer is yes, right? Because it's really, we could say, the Spirit of Christ who lives in believers. We cannot separate Jesus from the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in believers through the Holy Spirit. That's what enables him to be in all of us at once. And we see here that the Spirit is given by the Father at the request of Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in us then, empowering us, guiding us, enabling our relationship with Jesus. And it's only through the Holy Spirit then that we can even know Jesus. Now, how all of that works is probably something to say for another sermon. What I want to focus on today is just the fact that depending upon how we live, by the choices we make, we can each be more or less under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the way that we go about cooperating with the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus goes on to address in the next chapter, which is where I want to spend the rest of our time, John chapter 15. So follow along as I read from verses 1 through 17. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Well, I'm not going to have time today to address everything that's in this passage or to say everything that could be said about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to go out and do good in this world. But I do want to point out from this passage four steps to take as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, four steps to take that will help us cooperate with the Holy Spirit as we seek to do good, to love our neighbors, to be a blessing to others, especially when that task or that ministry or that call just feels a little bit outside our comfort zone when we're just not sure that we have what it takes to fulfill that task. So, first, if we're going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing good works and bearing fruit and loving others and being a blessing, the first and most important step to take is to abide in Jesus. It's on the first note, blank on your handout. We need to abide in Jesus. In fact, Jesus makes this point several times throughout this passage, right? For example, in verse 4, Jesus says to us, "Abide in me and I in you." Again, at the end of that, he says, "Abide in me." And verse 7 makes clear that all these promises that he's giving here are true if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So abide, that just means to live. And so when Jesus is speaking about abiding in him, I think he simply means, right, to live in relationship with him. So there's a sense, right, in which all true believers abide in Jesus. But we're also then each free to either sort of neglect or cultivate that connection, right? If we're going to produce life-giving fruit that truly blesses others and that brings glory to God, then we need to be cultivating a life-giving relationship with Jesus ourselves. If you were to stop and think about anybody that you know who seems to just be like what you imagine Jesus being like, if you think about somebody you know who is just sort of has the character and the love of Christ, I'll bet you almost anything that person is somebody who spends time with Jesus on a regular basis. Right? Because those who act like Jesus, those who love like Jesus, those who think like Jesus, those who have the character of Jesus, tend to be those who spend time with Jesus, who gaze upon Jesus and who listen to Jesus and who learn from Jesus and who soak in the words of Jesus. In fact, right in verse 7, Jesus connects abiding with him, abiding in him, with having his words abide in us, right? Because it's as we spend time in our Bibles, looking at Jesus, that we come to understand what he loves and what he's like and what he values and how he treats people and what his purpose is for our lives and for the world, right? And the more we spend time with Jesus then, the more we begin to become like him. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more that we look at him, the more that we look at how he behaves, the more that we look at what he believes, the more that we become people who know how he wants us to live in this world. And we see, actually, this connection between spending time in our Bibles and being people who accomplish the sort of good works that God calls us to, spelled out in another passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, which says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so here Paul is making, right, a very definitive connection between Scripture, spending time in Scripture, which was, right, breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God, and us being people who are equipped and able to do the sort of good works that God calls us to, right? Because as we open up our Bibles, the Holy Spirit then takes God's word and begins to reshape our values and our perspective and our desires. It says we open up our Bibles that the Holy Spirit takes God's word and fills us with faith in God's promises and confidence in his power. As we open up his Bible, that the Spirit then takes the word of God and convicts us when we get off track and we need to have our lives realigned to the will of God. And so as we aim to be people who love our neighbors, who are a blessing, who go and do good works so that other people might see the love and the character of Christ, we have to be people who spend time in our Bibles. And then as we open up our Bibles, we need to be eager for the Holy Spirit to meet us there in God's word and to transform our hearts and our minds and our wills for his glory, right? That's how we're going to know then who we're supposed to go out and bless and how we're supposed to go and do that. The second step we need to take if we're going to cooperate with the Spirit in doing good works especially, again, those good works that might stretch us outside of our comfort zone, is to admit our need. We've got to admit our need for the Spirit's help to do what he has called us to do. That's the next point. Admit our need. So, that means, admitting our need means acknowledging that in and of ourselves, right, we don't have what it takes to do all that Christ calls us to do. Because Jesus calls us to the sort of Christ-like, sacrificial, supernatural love. Jesus calls us to step out of ourselves and our selfish inclinations and serve others. He calls us to deny the cries of our flesh and to live for his glory and the good of others. And those are not things that tend to come natural and easy for us. Early on in this passage in verses 4 and 5, Jesus stresses this point really hard when he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And Jesus wants us to know, right, without his help, without the help of the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to do what he has called us to do, we will never be able to accomplish the sort of Spirit-empowered, gospel-reflecting, life-giving, God-glorifying fruit that we're called to produce. In fact, whenever I hear somebody who's about to engage in some sort of ministry, maybe just before they're going to get up and teach or lead a small group or go and counsel or share the gospel or go and serve someone or whatever, whenever I hear somebody who's about to do some ministry say something like, "Yep, I've got this, I'm feeling good, feeling ready," I always start to get kind of like uneasy. I mean, maybe they're saying that because they're confident in Jesus. If so, that's okay. And I realize not everything has to be outside of our comfort zone. But if you're always feeling confident when you get up involved and when you get ready to go into ministry, if no ministry is ever outside your comfort zone, I think you're probably doing something wrong. Right? If you never feel inadequate, if you never feel that you are in need of help from the Holy Spirit to do what you're supposed to do, then I'm not sure you're doing ministry the way it's supposed to be done. In fact, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians 1 that I find really interesting in this regard, right? Because Paul is talking about some of the challenges that he and his team experienced as they were seeking to go and make Christ known. Basically, challenges they faced as they were seeking to do good and bless others and share God's love. And then Paul makes a statement in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So Paul is actually saying here that God was behind some of the challenges they experienced. But, Paul says, all of this was so that Paul and his team would be reminded that they could not do what God had called them to do in their own strength. God wanted them to be in a place where they needed to, where they were forced to rely on God for help. I think there's something in us, right, that wants to be, that longs to be self-sufficient in life. We're all inclined to choose tasks that we feel suit us. And we then avoid going outside of our comfort zone. I mean, it's not wrong to operate within our gifts. But we need to remember that God sometimes, perhaps often, I don't know, calls us to put ourselves in situations where we are forced to rely on him in greater measure. Why? Well, for one thing, it's in those places of challenge that we get to see God work, where we are reminded of what the Holy Spirit can do in and through his people as we trust in him. You know, one of the things that I enjoy most about taking people on overseas missions trips is seeing God work in them when they are forced to operate outside of their comfort zones, right? When we go on mission trip and I tell people some of the things we're asked to do, I hear them say things like, you want me to do what? They've asked me to do that, right? I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. That's not something I could do. And in those kinds of situations, right, what happens? We are forced to rely upon God. We're forced to admit our need. And it's then so much fun, actually, to together watch and then celebrate as God comes through, as he enables us to do what he's called us to do and perform the ministry that we're being asked to perform, as he proves once again that his promises are sure and that the Holy Spirit can and will enable his people to do what he has called them to do as we trust in him. And don't think that doesn't apply to me, right? So I'm up here speaking right now. If you guys wonder, like, do miracles happen at neighborhood church? This is one, right? Honestly, I do not know how I ever ended up in a ministry that required me to speak in front of other people. Every time before I preach, in the 30 seconds before, like, you know, it says on the schedule, Nick, get up and preach, I just think to myself, like, why did I ever agree to do this? Because this is terrifying to me. It's nerve-wracking to me. Every preaching week, on Mondays, at the beginning of the week, as I anticipate on Sunday I will be preaching, right? That week starts with me admitting my need. I can't do this. I do not have what it takes. This is not who I am. And that's why I often start my preaching weeks by asking some of you to pray for me that week as I'm preparing to preach. I need God's help. And he always comes through. At least he always gives me something to say. But he empowers me, and he can do the same with you, right? And so if the thought of reaching out to your neighbor, or the thought of serving in some particular ministry, or the thought of volunteering for some community event, or initiating a conversation with a stranger, or going on a mission trip, or whatever, sounds just a little scary or intimidating or outside your comfort zone, or even if you just want to do some of these things, but you don't know how to start, he can help you. But I would say, that help often starts with us pausing and taking a moment to admit our need. Acknowledge that you don't have what it takes and that you need the help of the Holy Spirit, and that that's a good thing. That will then naturally lead to the third step, which is to ask for God's help. You've got to actually ask for God's help. It's interesting, really, as you go through these two passages, how often Jesus speaks of praying and asking for help. For example, John 14, 13, Jesus speaks of whatever you ask in my name. In 14, 14, Jesus promises, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In 15, 7, Jesus says again, ask whatever you wish. In 15, 16, Jesus once more speaks of whatever you ask the Father in my name. You read your Bibles and you'll see throughout Scripture, God is constantly encouraging us to ask for his help. James says, in fact, we have not because we ask not. Paul, who's definitely a man who's led by the Holy Spirit, who is filled with the Holy Spirit much of his days, is still always talking about ways that he is praying, and he asks other people to pray and ask God for help on his behalf. All this tells us that amazingly, God even wants us to ask him to do things that we know he already wants to do. Honestly, I don't know why that is. But there's something about us asking God to do something, praying a prayer, and God then answering our prayers. There's something about that both brings glory to God and that strengthens our faith in a way that would not happen if we never actually got around to praying and asking for help. So Jesus wants us to ask for help. He wants us to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to do what God calls us to do in the world so that it's clear to everyone where that help came from. So pray and ask for help. I would also encourage you on this, as you pray and ask for help, as you seek the help of the Holy Spirit to guide you and empower you, it's really helpful if you root your prayers in promises of God that you see in his word. Find a specific promise in the Bible that applies to your situation and include that as you pray. For example, for me, when I pray before I preach, I remind myself of this promise from Isaiah 41:10, right, which says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Because that's what I need when I preach. I need God's help. I need his strength. Pointing to God's promises as we pray, it is not practicing a sort of name it and claim it philosophy. It's just saying, God, you are trustworthy. God, you have given me this promise. And so I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna believe what you say. I'm gonna rely on your character, and I'm gonna move forward in faith. God has given us so many wonderful promises in his word, and I believe that we honor him. We honor him when we express trust and confidence in his promises. So let his promises fuel your prayers as you pray. As you think about the task that is ahead of you, remind yourself of what he has promised to you. Actually, an example of a prayer in Scripture that's specific to asking for God's help to do good works can be found in Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. This is really in the form of a prayer. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what is the writer of Hebrews asking in this prayer? He's asking God to work in his people to enable them to do the things that he has called them to do. And he's reminding everyone that God has already proven that he has the power to do this in the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can certainly empower me to preach. And that means he can empower you, right, to go and talk to your neighbor, to teach a Sunday school class, to lead a small group, to lead games at Awana, to host a small group in your home, to serve at the rescue mission, to serve on some board out in the community, to give above and beyond what you think you can give, to go on that mission trip, or to seize whatever other opportunity he might be putting in your path for the glory of God and for the good of others. But he wants you to ask for his help to do that. Honestly, one reason why we might not want to ask for God's help when it comes to being empowered to go and serve and love and bless other people is that we're afraid God's going to answer yes. And we don't want God. We don't want God to supply the power that we need, because if he does, we're actually going to have to go and do something. But we need to remember, right, the point of God working in and through us is always bigger than us. He saved you for a grand purpose. And that's why we need to be people who abide in Jesus, who walk in step with the Spirit, so that we're constantly reminded of what he has called us to. It's as we abide in Jesus that we are pulled out of ourselves and we remember that we were saved for a grand purpose, a purpose that's a lot bigger than just finding a comfortable spot to sit and never living outside of our comfort zone and never being expected to show any faith. Even in this Hebrews 13 passage, right? What is the result here of God equipping us for good works? It's so that God will be pleased. And so that God will be glorified. Don't you want God to be pleased and glorified through your life? We also know from the rest of Scripture that as God equips us to do good works, other people will be blessed. Other people will come to know Jesus. We will get to experience the joy of having the Holy Spirit work in and through us. And according to John 15:8, but which we read earlier, as we do these things, it will demonstrate that we really are Jesus' disciples. So ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, in asking for help, just one sort of quick caveat. James 4:3 reminds us God is not going to answer every prayer every time. In fact, James also says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passion. So James reminds us here, God is not some giant cosmic vending machine. God's not just going to do anything we ask. He asks, or he answers requests when we ask according to his will. But I can assure you, asking for God's help to be a blessing, asking for God's help to love those people around you, asking for God's help to go and share the gospel, asking for God's help to help you go and serve, you can be pretty confident those are in line with God's will. Those kind of requests are consistent with his name. So pray with confidence. Ask for the Spirit's help. He wants you to do that. But understand that at some point, we're all going to have to move beyond prayer. At some point, we're actually going to have to get up and do something. So I would say the last step in this journey is to act with faith. We've got to act with faith. Consider, for example, verses 12 to 14 of John 15. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So talking about being a blessing, thinking about being a blessing, planning how to be a blessing, listening to sermons about being a blessing, praying about being a blessing, those are all good things. But we can't stop there, right? It's obvious in this passage that Jesus does not want us to just sit around talking and thinking and planning or even just praying about being a blessing. At some point, Jesus wants us to get up and actually go and do something. He wants us to go out, serve other people, love other people, be a blessing. Love, Jesus says in verse 13, right, is not just wishing someone well. Love actually requires laying down our lives for other people. It means sacrificially giving of ourselves for their good, not just thinking about it. At some point, I had to take that step of faith, walk up here, and open my mouth. And if we're going to be a blessing to other people, right, at some point, we're going to have to move, each of us and all of us, beyond thinking about doing something, beyond praying about doing something. We're actually going to have to do something. At some point, you're going to have to tell Mark Mueller you want to volunteer for Awana. At some point, you're going to have to tell Jared Bloom you want to volunteer for junior high ministry. At some point, you're going to actually have to talk to your neighbor or invite that person to your house. At some point, you're going to have to get in your car and go visit that person who's home alone. At some point, you're going to have to sign up to coach that sports team or tell the city that you want to have a booth at their event or talk with the school principal about volunteering at the school. At some point, you're going to actually have to go to Lifelight and tell them you want to volunteer. At some point, you're going to have to fill out that mission trip application or apply for your passport. At some point, you're going to have to maybe go online and actually give funds to that missionary or write a letter to them to encourage them. Whatever it takes, you're going to have to do something, right? At some point, you're going to have to act. And that's going to take faith. And so we act in faith. We believe a couple of things when we act in faith. We believe that the Holy Spirit will actually give us the power and ability to do what he's called us to do at the moment we need it. But we also have to believe and act in faith that he will then take whatever we do and use it to make an impact in the world. But he's promised to do both. As you take that step of faith, remember both the call and the promise we see throughout this passage, specifically in verse 16, which says, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Right? And so this task of being a blessing, of doing good, of loving your neighbors, of bearing fruit, that is what we were called to do. That's why he saved us in large part, right? And what has he promised as we do all these things? He's promised our fruit. He says that it will abide. The good that we do will make a difference if we trust him and act with the help of the Holy Spirit for his glory and the good of others. I want to close with this promise from 2 Corinthians 9:8, which says, "God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." What a great promise, right? And God has proven that he is faithful. He's proven countless, billions of times throughout history that he's able to do all of this. But yes, I so want our church to be a church that every day proves God's faithfulness over and over and over again. So four steps. Abide in Jesus, admit your need, ask for help, and then act in faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit will empower you to be a blessing, to do good, to love your neighbors. That's how we will see our church fulfill its call. That's how we will see our church be a blessing to our community in a way that brings joy to us, joy to others, and glory to God. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your help and your promise. Thank you for empowering us with your Holy Spirit to go and be and do all that you called us to, Lord. Lord, would you shake us out of ourselves? Fill us with faith in you and confidence in your promise. Fill us with love for our neighbors and others around us, that we might go and be a blessing to all for your glory and their joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.